is the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And again, Lord, this morning, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak, Lord, the infallible word of God, the truth that is spirit and in life into our lives, so that you might be glorified, Lord, is the design of your church. It is the very reason that we are here, to bring glory to you, that the others would come to faith in Christ because they would see that we cherish and love and worship you. And so, Lord, move about and in us as we commit this message to you, expecting to hear from you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at this in context to what October has become known in some circles, at least within the church, as Pastor Appreciation Month or Clergy Appreciation. I was going to clarify this before, and I failed to. So, Janet, can I talk about you for just a moment? Okay, go ahead. Good. What's she going to say, right? So the other day, I had just gotten back into town. I had been in Glendive, and I just stopped into a little local eatery to get a little bite to eat, and then and other things on my plate that day. And Janet came in, and she shared something that was very sweet. And truthful with me, that she prays over my ministry. And the Lord had led her to pray, remember the things that your father preached. It's interesting because that is incredibly good instruction. The word of God has not changed, and God has not changed, and the message that God sends doesn't change either. It's regardless of where you live or what your condition of life is or whatever, the message of God's word is applicable to our lives in every situation. If you stop and think about what's taking place here in Philippians, you would recognize then that when God spoke into Paul's heart and blinded him on the road to Damascus and then brought him to preach and to teach, that he did that in every place he went. He not only prayed for the people, he posted letters to the people to be read in the church of the people, the word of God to the people of God, and then God in his sovereign will put it all together in a book so that we could take it. No matter what church you went into, you'd always be going back to the very thing that God spoke as he spoke it through men of different generations to come here. You see, somebody once said, the only thing new in theology is heresy, and that's right. This is the age-old message, and in a culture that we always want something new, something better, there is nothing new, there is nothing better than that which has been said and is being said today. I shared with you last week, it appeared to me that if all of this, according to Paul's words in Ephesians, is meant to bring us to a state of perfection in Christ, that this should be the most important thing through the course of our week, is to be in a place of God's design, with the eldership of God's placing, to hear from God through his word. What an amazing thing this is. Don't you think? Yes. Tell me you think that. Yes, okay, good. I'm not so sure that's true in every setting. And so I shared with you last week, and I want to reiterate, you folks show your appreciation for my role as your pastor, and I thank you for that. It's kind of like Valentine's Day. I never do anything special for Di on Valentine's Day because I express that love all week long. No. There are days you set aside. There are moments to express things explicitly, and I thank you for that, the expressions of love that you share in cards, praying, and so on. And so when I was visiting with Janet there, and I got up to throw my trash away, another gentleman at another table said to me, the last time he was here was for a funeral of his brother, and he said, "Are you still preaching?" And I said, "I am, if I can get people to come to church." There's guilt is a great tool. He's not here today, so I get apparently guilt doesn't work. But anyway, and so we had a little visit there about how things were, and then he introduced me to another gentleman that I didn't know, and then that gentleman told me a hunting story that I'm going to share with you all now. And you can gauge whether or not you think this hunting story is true or not. There's three guys went hunting one day, a preacher and an attorney, and a doctor. Well, right away, that's not probably not accurate. But anyway, they're out hunting, and they're walking this coulee, and this deer jumps up, and all three of them shoot, and the deer drops. What they didn't know is there was a game. I'm embellishing this story just a little bit because that's what I do. But anyway, and there's a game warden up on the bluff, and he was watching this whole thing transpire. And so he goes down there, and here's three guys standing around this dead animal on the ground. And the first thing the game warden said, "You know that the regulations say immediately upon kill, you're to put a tag on that animal. Why is that animal not tagged?" And they said, "Well, we've been sitting here trying to determine which one of us actually shot this animal." Game warden said, "Okay." So he examines the animal. Down on a knee, and he's looking it over, and he stands up, and he said, "The preacher shot this deer." And the other two said, "Well, how could you tell that?" He said, "Because it went in one ear and out the other." Can I tell you? That is the greatest concern of your pastor. The greatest concern I have is as the Lord lays a message on my heart out of His Word, inspired by the Spirit of God, and that you gather together recognizing, yes, Jesus loves me, that you will not take to heart the love story and the message that He has written for you. That things said will simply go in one ear and out the other and have no effect on your life whatsoever. That is a great concern of any well-meaning, Spirit-led pastor who has a pastor's heart. This is not something frivolous that we do here. This is your life and your experience in Christ that is supposed to flourish and grow and manifest itself so that when you leave this place, evidence and the aroma of Christ just is all over and around you. It went in one ear and out the other. Well, this passage here now, as we look at it, just as Christ prayed for his followers and those who would be followers by the word of the disciples in John 17. Now Paul prays for this church, and I pray for you, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That your love might abound. You'll remember it was in Ephesians. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, we can turn there quickly, it's just a couple pages back. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus when he says this, beginning with verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in his church, by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. I don't know if I'd have heard that prayed by the Apostle Paul in the church at Ephesus, I suspect that would have settled in my heart and in my mind. And then I wonder who wasn't there that Sunday to hear that. But God is gracious towards us. His love for us is, as Paul says in Ephesians, it is beyond our comprehension in that sense and must be experienced. And we must grow in it. To understand that Jesus loves me is very important, but it is also important, especially in the role of a pastor, is that the pastor loves Jesus. And we know this because in John chapter 21, Peter was being called to feed God's sheep. That's pastoral. And he was asked three times of Jesus, "Do you love me?" It seems that that's the criteria that the man of God called by God to preach the word of God unto the people of God as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of God, needs to know and have a deep love for Jesus. And here now in Philippians, what Paul is saying is this then is his prayer now coming from God through the Word of God now to the people of God, that your love of God would abound. And that is the question, isn't it? I mean, isn't that really the bottom line question? That at the beginning or the end of every day, we should ask ourselves this question: how is your love life? How is your love life in Christ? Is it abounding? And of course, anytime we're talking about love, we're not talking about the way the world usually talks about love, with tender affections for those that we find affectionate. No, we're talking about agape love, God's love, the love that God has granted unto us. It is a conscientious, active, unconditional preferment of another over yourself. And to be filled with the love of God is going to require an emptying of your self-love in order that that love might be preeminent within you. But I want to tell you today that as we consider this love, and what Paul says here is not that simply that your love would abound, but he says that it would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That there's something in this, it's deepening our understanding of love in this passage, that love is knowledge and it's judgment. And that's what I'd like to look at today and to help us and have us examine ourselves as to our love of God and then our love of one another, the very mark of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And ask yourself to examine yourself as I have been examining myself. There's a saying in our culture, and maybe you've heard it before, but the saying is, love is blind. You've heard that before, certainly. And the thought behind that is that love simply excuses the shortcomings of one another. That's a person who can look at somebody and say, "I love you in spite of the warts. You know, I don't even notice those things. I don't notice anything. I just simply love you." Have you noticed the radically crazy way in which we use the word love anymore? Some actor or some singer's up on a stage and he's got 10,000 people up there and he's getting ready to leave and he goes, "Hey, I love you all." No, you don't. I mean, is that the most ridiculous thing you have ever heard? You have absolutely no comprehension of them, no knowledge of them at all, and you say you love them. Well, I'm here to tell you, if they picked one person out of that crowd and spent a day with them, my guess is the love would diminish when they discovered who they were. But I want to tell you the big lie is that God's love is not blind. God's love sees everything. God's love is intimate in knowledge. How do I know that? Because of one simple verse, Romans 5:8. For God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest expression of love is Christ giving his life, and he gave it for people that he knew were sinners. He knew they were not deserving. He knew that they had hatred in their heart for God. He knew that they hated their brothers. He knew that there was nothing clean in them, and Christ died for them, an expression of love. Love is not blind. God knows you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your failures. And Jesus loves me. This I know. And I'm to have that same kind of love because God is the one who brings these things to us. You have no capacity to love God or your brother or your enemy if God had not first loved you. You have no capacity to show mercy if it were not for the fact that he was merciful to you. You have no capacity to forgive as God has called us to forgive if it weren't for the fact that he first forgave you. The only reason I can love God is because God loved me and gave himself for me and placed that love, his spirit of love, as John, 1 John chapter 4 would tell us, and his spirit dwells within us. So what Paul prays here is based on the truth that these people have accepted Christ, they are the body of Christ, they have been born again by the Spirit of God, and the love of God dwells in them, but he still in his prayer is asking that that love might abound even more in knowledge. Well, that word knowledge is an interesting one. It's in a lot of cases in the Bible, it's the word gnosis, and it's G-N-O-S-I-S. And it's clear and exact knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, and if you're an adult Sunday school class, you would know that we're going to hit that next week. And the instruction to husbands is to dwell with their wives in knowledge. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means gnosis. It means that you have entered into an intimate relationship with your wife that is clear and exact and knowable. That word, we'd go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 when Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. That's the intimacy of marriage, two coming together, becoming one. And of course, a husband is to dwell with his wife in knowledge. Because he knows her. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, people came to Jesus and they called him Lord, Lord. And he said, I don't know you. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They knew of Jesus. They did not know Jesus. They could not claim the love of Jesus. And they could not reciprocate love to Jesus. He said, I don't know you. I have no intimate knowledge of you. And you have no intimate knowledge of me. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus gives us the definition of eternal life. And there he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. You see, what Jesus is talking about is a relationship of intimate knowledge that's ever growing, growing, and growing in love for the Lord and then love for others. And the other thing he says here in Philippians, he says that your love might abound in knowledge and in judgment. The word there for judgment is eisthesis. Anybody here ever written a thesis? Are there people smart in here that are... Oh, that was a terrible thing to say. I've never written a thesis, but I've read portions of theses. Is that even the proper word? I don't know. But a thesis is when a person sits down with a theory that they have and they do exhaustive study into that to formulate a thesis. It's like this huge doctrinal statement of the depths of knowledge that you have come through experience and participation. The word here is eisthesis, and it is anytime you see that eis in there, it's a radically deeper thought. And the word here in Greek, it means this: it is a perception that comes through experiential knowledge, a deepened perception gained through experience. You see, what Paul's saying here is the same thing he's saying in Ephesians, that you might come to know the height, the width, the length, and the depth of God's love for you through experience in knowing Him, through intimacy of knowledge of Him. That God, the Revelator, has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and has given us His Word so that through the Spirit and by His Word, you can come to a deeper and a deeper and a deeper and a deeper knowledge and discernment of Jesus Christ and abound in that love. You see, one of the things that happens when you deal with Jesus is you don't find your love getting less and less and less. Not if you have a love for Him. If you have a love for Jesus, you find your love growing as you discover more and more who He is. Have you found that to be true? I'm telling you, Di and I shared this at men's Bible study, and I hope I don't embarrass you with this either, but again, I pulled Janet out of the crowd and now you. But as you have been praying for Diana and this, whatever this condition is that she has, and we thank you for that, continue to pray that things will be revealed and whatever. And I shared at men's Bible study as we were talking about Boaz and Ruth and the intimacy of that knowledge which represents Christ and me. And I shared at men's Bible study, and I got to be careful how I say it because I don't like seeing my wife have to go through these things, but I am thankful for these things because it has made me love her more. It has made me more conscientious of a love that I have for her, and I express it, I trust, more every day as I get to know her through the knowledge of her life and what she's going through, and what she's expressing, what she's struggling with, what she relishes in, that there's a deepening bond between the two of us. And that's what Paul wants you to have with Jesus. With Jesus. And as that flourishes, something amazing begins to happen in the body of Christ. We begin to have an authentic love for each other. And we look past the little idiosyncrasies. We accept them for who they are. And we love them with the love of Christ that He has given us. That's what Paul's praying for. And that's what I pray for us as a body of Christ, that we would abound in love, that we would abound in His love, in knowledge, and discernment. So as you examine yourself, and you know the depths of your love for Jesus, you know the depths of your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe you found it to be waning. Maybe you even examine yourself and you say, I just, I just don't desire to love. Is that possible? I think there are times when that's possible. Scripture says, when iniquity waxes worse and worse, love wanes more and more. It could be a case of you having iniquity in your life that needs to be cleansed so that you might be filled with a love for one another and a love for God. That's something you have to examine. But as I was considering this, and I was considering years ago in my life when I really had to ask myself, why don't I have this love? Why isn't it even a desire of me to have this kind of love? What do I do with that? What do I do with that? I want to give you this, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I've got a number of verses highlighted, but I want to point out one. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your own heart. Do you delight in the Lord? You see, because this verse is really kind of problematic, isn't it? What if I don't delight in the Lord? Then he's not going to give me the desires of my heart. What do I do with that? This is what you do with that. Everything comes from God. The love to love him comes from him loving you. The love to love your neighbor comes from him loving you. Everything begins with him because he is the fountainhead of everything good. Maybe today you're examining your heart and you're asking yourself the question, I don't have a delight for the Lord. What should you do? Do you know what I think you should do? I think you should go to him. And I think you should plead with him. And I think you should say, Lord, I'm not leaving this place of prayer until you give me a delight and a hunger and a thirst for you. Do you think he'll give it to you? He desires for all men everywhere to repent and to worship him. If you find today that you just say you have no hunger for his word, you have no hunger for prayer, you have no hunger to come and to hear and to glean and to grow from what is preached in this place, if you have no desire to open your mouth and sing praises unto a God who is so gracious and so loving and so unfathomable that you can't even move yourself to sing, maybe you need to go to him and ask him, plead with him, give me a heart for you. I think he'll do it. I think he'll do it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is so absolutely pure and clean that we are all like sheep have gone astray. But your desire in this ministry of reconciliation is that we would be brought back into the fold and to be named as yours and that you would be ours. This is relationship. And there's no question, and as we sang today, yes, Jesus loves me. We know that to be true because, well, we are yet sinners. Lord Jesus, you died for us. That is never the question. The question is, if we have experienced that love and if you have placed that love within us, are we truly loving you? Are we growing, abounding in our love for you as we learn more and more through experience of who you are? And Lord, I pray that for myself and I pray that, Lord, for this body of believers, for each one individually, that you would give us a hunger for you. That you would give us a love for you and that, Lord, we would be willing to be emptied of ourselves and filled with your spirit and motivated to love as you have loved us. I love the church. I love the fellowship in the Spirit. I love that people care one for another and pray one for another. And Lord, I pray that that would abound more and more and more in knowledge and perception of one another as we view one another through your eyes. And so, Lord, I appreciate the church. And I appreciate your message to the church that has never changed. And Lord, I pray today that each one will take this to heart and will examine their own life, the intimacy of their relationship with you, their intimacy of relationship within the body of Christ, for your name's sake and for your glory. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand, number 575 in our hymnals, Abide With Me. As we close the service in prayer, we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the meal. And then as soon as we go downstairs, You can go through the line. Our gracious, gracious, gracious Heavenly Father,